Romans 12, verses 1 to 8. I'll be following through it, so if you have it in front of you, it's useful. But I want to mention to you that we, in this encouragement about being community and being more conscious of being part of one another, this passage is indeed important in that aspect. Because in verse 5, Paul writes, "So in Christ, we though many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." I'm told that a better translation is to put the "in Christ" in a different place than the NIV does, so that "we though many form one body in Christ, and each member belongs to all the others." One body in Christ. And there is the key. We could try harder to be a better community. We could actually work hard at doing things better together. But actually there's something quite clear in this passage that I want to bring out as to what God's going to do. We're going to explore this passage with a view to seeing how we can deepen that one another aspect of our lives together. This contrasts with the individualism that actually is very prevalent in our society. And of course, we are individuals. There are things you do on your own. There are things you do collectively. So individualism isn't wrong in one sense, but it's the overemphasis on what can I get? Never mind what the others are doing. If they're cheating and getting ahead of us, we might as well do the same. And that tends to be the attitude, not universally, amongst those who don't hear what Paul is saying here. So we need to learn to function as a community that God can use to touch the society around us, not just for our own benefit. Because in chapter 13, and the Romans is all one big argument, chapter 13 of Romans talks about, love your neighbor as yourself. Paul is quite clearly thinking what he's teaching here in chapter 12 impacts how we respond to those around us. So if you look at, don't look at it now, but if you look at it later, chapter 13 goes on to talk about loving your neighbor as yourself. Paying your taxes, yes, letting governments do their job and encouraging them to do them rightly and well. So some people might say, well, okay, Romans 12 encourages us to try harder at being community. But actually, the key is in verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy." Or actually, again, experts explain, it says quite clearly in the original, "in view of God's mercies," plural. So you connect this with what's gone on before. "Therefore," always ask yourself the question, what's the "therefore" there for? It's therefore to tell you, look back, what's the argument been going on? You need to read. Romans is a very complex book, I know, letter, but it needs to be read as a whole, and it's quite tough in places. It's interesting when real experts write in their commentaries, Paul at his very densest at this point, meaning that they're struggling too, so cheer up. But the "therefore" refers back, and it's in view of God's mercies. Paul in Romans 11 explodes with a prayer of praise. Oh, the depths and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How fantastic he is. Just think in terms of his mercies. I was interested that a secular Jew decided to follow all the rabbinic rules as to how a modern Jew should live. And he found it rather tedious keeping all those rules. But one thing he learned that has stuck with him very forcibly was the Jewish rabbinical rule to try and find at least 100 things that you can be thankful to God for that day. And as a totally unbelieving atheistic Jewish heritage guy, he said that transformed his perspective on life. And that's the beginning of worship, which is something which this passage goes on to say. And Paul is worshipping when he says, oh, the depths and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God in Romans 11:33. So God, in his huge mercies to us, not just in forgiveness and salvation and giving us a hope for the future, not just in that, but in so much more, Because God is so gracious in that way, he wants us to be like him. And what follows is therefore important. So what are we to do to become a community that is actually effective in the way that Paul is encouraging us to do? Well, in verse 1, he goes on to say, in view of God's mercies, you should offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Paul, in this letter, is trying to get Gentile Christians in Rome to accept the re-inclusion of Jewish believers in Jesus who'd been allowed back by the Emperor Caesar. And so he's saying to them, look, stop thinking about these divisions. Just get together and realize the rich heritage that you as Gentiles and you as Jews have brought, God has brought you together to be one body in Christ. And he's here likening, especially for Gentile Christians, the temple picture of people coming to God with a sacrifice and offering it to God. And the sacrifice was a way of saying, God, I am totally dependent on you. And I rely on you for my provision of food and water and everything else. And I offer you these sacrifices. And it says bodies. Don't think of your body in the Greek sense of body, mind and spirit. And split off. The spirit does the religious bit. You offer your whole body to Christ. Many Christians think worshipping God is the spiritual part of you. It isn't. Worshipping God is in the whole of you. Deuteronomy 6, a passage I frequently turn to because it's so lovely. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. With all your heart, that's all your emotions, all your being, all who you are. With all your mind, your thinking, yes, we think. We don't just run as robots, we actually think. I know robots are beginning to think. So I perhaps oughtn't to say that. But we think because we can actually appreciate and discuss and deliberate on philosophy and all sorts of other things as to who we are and what's going on. But your mind is an important part. Paul's going to say that's an important function in this Romans 12. It's coming later in our passage. And with all your strength, and all your strength is fascinating. Because what that means is with your wealth, with your ability to do things. So if you've got strength to work, your work is part of worship. If you have finances, then the finances is part of your strength. And therefore you can do stuff, not just for yourself, but for God's community. So Paul's urging them, because God gave all of himself, Jesus even offered up his own body. So we too should offer ourselves up to God in worship and imitate that character of God. So Paul is saying that this is essential if we're going to become the community of care for one another and for the world. Which is why verses 1 and 2 can't be separated from verse 3. But notice how verse 2 still goes on to say that you can offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And again in verse 3, he talks about his good and pleasing and perfect will. It's the same word again. In the light of being saved by Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit in us, we can be a pleasure to God. Do you realize you can be a pleasure to God? You can give God pleasure. Yes, like us, he has emotions. And he can be pleased and displeased. And don't underestimate the fact that Paul is telling us here, you can be a pleasure to God. And I hope you believe that. You don't have to go around saying, I'm useless and no good. Paul later talks about having a sober judgment of yourself. Well, now just pick up the theme that's coming out of here. You can be a pleasure to God. And so this passage tells us we can please God in several ways. And so, Mike, if you could put on the first screenshot, please. It's through our worship, verse 1. offering our whole selves to God. It's in our unity, in verse 5, which we read right at the beginning, we form one body in Messiah, in Christ. In our obedience, in verse 3, he refers to, you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. That's amazing. God, in coming into our lives, individually and as a community, allows us to discuss how we can best fulfill God's will. You see, there are people who think that it's just rule keeping. God gives us rules, we've got to keep them. No, it's actually about a relationship with God that involves us in thinking through why those rules and ideas are good suggestions. But thinking back again, how can we please God? These things are essential outcomes in our lives, which God inspires us to do, by the way. It's not just in our own efforts, trying harder. These things that happen in our worship, in our unity, in our obedience, and in our holiness, they impact and give God pleasure. God's pleased when he sees these things working out in our communion together. You see, in Romans 1, he says, those who didn't worship God preferred to worship the creature rather than the creator. So God gave them up to, in fact, if you look at the list, to disunity, to disobedience, to unholy practices, and false worship. All the reverse of those things. If you put worship first and start to enter into that wonderful relationship with the Lord, then these things. You can be a pleasure to God. And we can be a pleasure to God. You can, because in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, you're a new creation. You're different from what you were before. You can, because in Romans 8:29, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Ooh, a mouthful there, I know. What Paul is saying is, look, God planned that your life could be transformed to look more like Jesus' life. And that's giving him pleasure. And he did it because he wanted to. It gives him pleasure to see people's lives changed by Jesus Christ. It's true individually, and it's true collectively. But we're living in between times. Glory hasn't fully come, and yet glory has started. The resurrection of Jesus has released something powerful. And so here we are in the in-between times. And here is the obedience that's mentioned here on this screen, verse 3. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. There's a resistance going on that tells us we are different. We're on a different path. And allow God to lead you down that different path. And it leads us into difficult situations. There'll be things at work which you'll say, I can't do that. There are ways people respond in conflict and difficulties. I will not respond in that way. There are times when people will be inactive in their communities around out of fear. And the Christian will say, no. Says God says, don't conform to it. Break out and do what's right. That obedience is wonderful. Because he says later on, I haven't got the verse number here, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And there's your mind again involved. God's going to renew our thinking and the way you look at things and the way you analyze what's going on in society. You will see things differently because God's empowering presence in your life will give you a renewed mind. You'll get right thinking. And you know, one of the wonderful things about belonging to a family of people who are following Jesus Christ is we encourage one another. We challenge one another. You know, one of the things that I find fascinating is because I belong to a Christian community like this one, it helps me to keep on the right path because I don't want to let you down. And I hope that encourages you to share who you are in small groups and be yourself. And with some of those things that we need to discuss them. so that your mind can be renewed by the impact of one another on each other's life and the encouragement we can give to each other. Then, Paul says, you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. I mentioned earlier that rules are important, but they're not just rules. God's instruction, I prefer that as a word for law, God's instruction is there for us to think about them. Okay, let me give you the example. In Scripture it says, don't reap every part of your field. Leave bits lying around for the poor to come and pick up and do some work themselves, picking up what you've not... It's called gleaning, isn't it? Well, there's an example. In the story of Ruth, Boaz comes along and he sees Ruth and Naomi, who are destitute, and he tells his harvesters, drop huge bunches of corn for them to pick up. He's got the rule, but he's working beyond that and saying, I want to support Ruth and Naomi, so I'll make it much easier for them. I'm not going to grab everything I can grab for myself. I'm going to make sure that they're looked after. So the rule is there, but Boaz goes beyond the rule. Look at another one, not bearing false witness on your neighbor. I remember a church member who constantly criticized the vicar and gave him a bad name and said to people, you know, he's not really what you think he is. And that had a huge damaging effect on that congregation, because those that believed that person actually were therefore undermining the peace and the unity of that fellowship. So false witness is a seriously damaging thing. It's a rule, but you need to express how are we going to find it out? How are we going to deal with things we disagree with within a Christian community? And he says, you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is by the renewing of your mind, offering yourself. So these things, this holiness, I haven't touched on that, but holiness isn't going around with your hands together and looking pious. It may help you if you do those sort of practices, but it's not what it is. Holiness is something much more wholesome and actually straightforward. Holiness is about being separated to God and saying, okay, I'm not going to conform to the world's pattern. I'm going to live this way. That's holiness. And there is a saying that's, I remember one bishop talking about another, not in a nasty way. He said that bishop was too holy and therefore didn't deal with some of the gritty situations in his diocese he should have done. So holiness is something we need to work out, and I haven't got time to touch on it, and I'm escaping really. Next screen. Free grace. The preceding chapters of Romans, therefore, looking back, Paul's talking about what God has done for us amazingly to rescue us. That's free grace. It's a free gift to us all, but it needs to be balanced out with these things of worship, unity and obedience and holiness. Balanced out, because if it's lopsided, you've become somebody who's got into a little holy clique, cut off from things. God wants you to work that out and balance it out with your actions as a response. Therefore, as a result of all that God's done, now move into the whole areas of worship, of unity, of obedience and holiness in the power of the Spirit, as we've been saying. Verse 3 goes on to say, for by the grace given to me. Paul says, is aware that because of all he said already, God's grace came to him. And therefore God's grace comes to each one of us. And Paul is telling us that you operate within the body of Christ with the grace that you've been given. You're not just trying harder. It's what God has done in your life impacts. Do you know the people who've given testimony up the front are really encouraging, because you see what God's done in their lives and you think, isn't God good? And so the community is blessed by that testimony. And he talks about sober judgment, being realistic, humble, and yet not shying away from participating. Let's cut that picture out by going to the next screen. which is blank. Thanks, Chris. So, Paul goes on then to say that you've been given this grace. Be realistic about it. And he talks in some versions, it says, by the measure of grace. Use the gifts that God's given you by the measure of God's grace that's been given to you. And many people interpret that, ooh, I don't get much. I've not been given much faith, so I can't do as much as somebody else who's been given more faith, and therefore they can do more. There's a wrong sense of adulation sometimes in the church for some spiritual great people, and there are great followings. Oh, I like to go to that church because that person's leading it and all that stuff. They've got a lot of faith, so they get a big, big audience, and they've got TV worldwide, you know. Watch that. That's not what Paul is saying. Well, some people saying you can take it that some people have more grace given to them than others for various things. But actually, next screen, ask the question, what does Paul mean by the measure of faith you have? Next click, please, Chris. Chris, next one. Has it got stuck? There we are. Thank you. Is the measure of faith how far you can reach? Sadhu and I are quite tall, so we've got more faith. We can get further up the ruler. Some suggest that Paul is saying here we've all been given the same measure of faith. It's the whole lot. We've been given all the grace we need. You don't need more. Do you know, there are some families, aren't they, that say, I love this child more than another child. It's not a very nice thing to think. Love isn't about a quantity. There are some people who think, oh, well, there's five of us in our family and I get the least. Love is not quantifiable. You either love or you don't love. It's an endless quantity. And God's grace is given to all of us. And therefore, use sober judgment as to how far you can go in exercising your gift that God has given you in the grace that you've got. Jesus' parable of the vineyard owner is, I think, a helpful one in this one. Each person got a denarius, a day's wage, whether they worked from morning till night or just for a few hours. The measure of God's grace is just huge. Get on and recognize it. When Paul says you're members of a body, the body of Christ, don't think of members like membership of a golf club or something like that. Remember, Paul uses members meaning body parts. So if you're a spleen, you're not very visible, but you're vital to the existence of the human being. So we're members of one another. We're part of one another. And that's the picture that Paul is talking about in this. And in Romans 14:15, he goes on to talk about weaker and stronger members. And you defer to those who are weaker, because that's part of the body of Christ. We don't move with the slowest. That's not the picture that Paul is saying. He's saying there are some people who are troubled by certain practices. You need to encourage them and not offend them as part of the family of God. So, next screen, please. The gifts. And this is the closing part. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Get on with using the gifts that God's given you. The Western church is perhaps sick because people are coming to get something rather than to participate in what Christ wants to do through us. You are a blessing to others by participating. That's why I want to encourage us to think in terms of regular belonging to church family. rather than when I can. Because by being here, that does something. Because as I mentioned, the spleen, wherever it is, I don't even know where my spleen is, but it's doing something. And if I didn't have one, I probably wouldn't be not altogether well. Be here. Participate in what God is doing by being community. So I said at the beginning, is it about trying harder? No. It's about letting that grace of God use the gifts as we participate. I want to give you an example. When I was in Manchester as a young man and unemployed, I met, and I'd met frequently before that, a solicitor called Val Grieve. He's now gone to be with the Lord. But Val Grieve was, as I say, a solicitor. He was the solicitor who actually worked with George Verver to buy the first Logos ship. He said, as a solicitor, it was most unprofessional. You never create a contract to buy a ship without having all the money ready. And he knew when they went to the solicitors, I think it was in Holland, to buy the ship, that not all the cash had yet arrived. And to his amazement, the final sum that reached the total that had to be reached arrived in a suitcase while they were sitting there signing the papers. There was a man of faith, an ordinary Christian, whose gift of faith in that thing was to break his professional rules a little bit by getting a contract ready. Of course, he didn't sign it until the money was there, and the money did, as I say, arrived on the day in the office when they were there. But Val Grieve was, I would call him a social entrepreneur. As a businessman in Manchester, he got other Christians together. He wasn't ordained, he wasn't a vicar, just an ordinary Christian whose passion was for Jesus to be known by people. So he got businessmen together and said, come on, let's form the Catacombs Trust. And my wife was employed as a youth worker to work in the streets of Manchester with those who are in alcohol and so on, young people. Billy Graham Mission in Manchester organized that. When I was unemployed as a graduate, I'd finished university and there was no work. I was employed to help organize the Festival of Light, which was a big parade in Manchester and London as well, to celebrate the Christian faith publicly. He got people like a businessman. I remember Clarence Jeffries. I realized that Jiffy bags were made by Clarence Jeffries. He was a wealthy businessman in Cheshire. And he got him involved too, because of course Clarence could bring some money in to make things happen. And so that gift of giving, Clarence Jeffries with his Jiffy bags profits, would help the Christian work. Whole groups of people, interdenominational. You see, God's grace can work through your life. And as Val Grieve, yes, as a solicitor, he was a little bit slapdash. I remember when he did our house conveyance, he forgot to put it in our joint names, minor point. I forgot to check that the mortgage had been released, and so we had to pay a little bit of a fine. A little bit annoyed by that. But my point is that he had this calling on his life, this grace to make things happen and be an entrepreneur. You may not be like that, but Paul says, use the grace that God's given you to the measure of faith that he's given you and participate. I'll ask Chris to put the final screen on and let's stand for prayer. In the context, you can keep your eyes open and look at that list. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to come and renew us in our worship so that the things that Paul writes about in this chapter, whereby we participate and belong to one another in Christ, happens. So Holy Spirit, deepen us in our worship. Holy Spirit, as the empowering presence of God, come and unite us in our task together. And Holy Spirit, now come and deepen our obedience as we read Scripture and work out how we should live in the world. Help us to test out and approve what your good will is. And Holy Spirit, come now. And as we share in bread and wine, in that eating and that drinking sacramentally, deepen our holiness, our set apartness to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.